Jesus Christ. And there's no one like you.
Is there anyone like him? Just make sure you got the point across. All right, have a seat. Thank you. He is. There is no one like him. And the song says, all we have is him. Is, oh yeah, all the youth are taking off. I was about to get offended. All we have is him. Is that a true statement? What else in this life can you receive that cannot be taken away? Just him. Everything else you have or may obtain one day can be taken from you. You're not guaranteed anything in this life. And in reality, if you have Jesus Christ, really, that's all you can say you really have. Because he says once you have received him, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he is all you need, especially when you might enter a phase of your life where you might lose everything. I've been there, done that. And in those kind of situations, he is all you need. You find that out sometimes, but very good, very good. It is 2025, or almost 2025. You got what, 2 days, 3 days? So, I just find God's timing very, very crucial here. But a new year and a new beginning. That's what New Year's represent, right? We all have our little, what do we call, New Year's resolutions. How many of you guys got those? One person? Mark, you're messed up, man. Everyone else is good. Yeah. I got a couple, but you know what, new beginnings, because you know the Bible tells us with God all things are made new. We're new creations in Christ. And that's an ongoing thing. But he also, the Bible says, his mercies are new each day. Which is really good, because how many days did you have in 2024 where you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, failed? Yeah. But guess what? The next day, God's mercies are new. Get back up and try again. Same with the new year. I'm looking forward to this new year, this new beginning. And next Sunday, the first Sunday of this new year, I'm going to have a prophecy update. A lot of things have been happening. And I want to show you from the Word of God these world events and what it tells us. What it tells us. So, prophecy update next Sunday. But today, the last Sunday, is we're going to finish up our discipleship study. Now, a disciple is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Are all Christians disciples? No. A lot of people claim to believe in Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ, but they're not disciples of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. And that's what he's called us to do, is become disciples. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say become a Christian. Disciples. And there's a huge difference. And today we're going to close out this series because I didn't realize it, but you know when we begin this series? Now, for the last 11 years, basically, I teach some topical subjects, but usually for the last 11 years, we work our way through the book of the Bible, a book of the Bible. Expository preaching and teaching is what we call it, where we go verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible so we understand everything it says in context. And we're going to get back to that, probably with the book of Hebrews here in the new year. But in the beginning of this, I just felt we needed to really focus on what it meant to be a disciple. I've had discipleship courses in the church, but not everyone came. And so I thought, well, heck, I'll grab them on Sunday mornings. They're here. So, we did this discipleship study. We actually began, the very first sermon of this series was August 20th, 2023. So we've been going a year and 4 months on what it means to be a disciple. Everything that we need to know, the basics. So all of you, if you came to church every Sunday, should be well equipped. So let's do a little bit of review today of what we learned in the last year and a half. A little pop quiz, maybe. You guys ready for that? Not one hand. Wow! Thought I'd have somebody. Huh. Alright. Well, let's do this. Remember we started, this is where we started out. You should probably remember when it comes up on the screen. A disciple is not... Yeah, there you go, Levi. Thank you. A disciple is not these things. Does this ring a bell with anybody? Okay. Well, that's good. We're going to do a review then. A disciple is not seeking an emotional experience through false worship of God. See, a lot of people in churches, they want to have the great big bands and the music and the smoke and the lasers, and they want to feel this emotional feeling, this orchestrated connecting to God and feeling this emotional high. A lot of people seek that. They're not coming to church to hear the Word of God. They're not coming to church to be disciples. They're coming to experience God, His presence. And that's not what we're called to do. You see, true worship is not actually singing songs. Songs should help us focus on God and help us get ready to hear the Word of God, but true worship is not actually singing. True worship is this, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Jesus came to be a sacrifice and He died to be that sacrifice. God's not calling us to die for Him physically, but we are to be living sacrifices. Our life now should be about Him. Why? Why should we dedicate our lives? It's our life. Why can't we do what we want to do? We have dreams and things we want to do. Why should we give up that? Huh? Did you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service? Why is it reasonable? Because God died for us. Yeah, you can have this life and you may gain the whole world, but in the end, if you lose your soul, there is a hell to go to. And you don't want to go there. And all of us were headed there. Every human being, because there's none righteous, no, not one amongst us. In all of human history. We all deserve it. The justice of God would be right to do so. But Jesus came to live the life we couldn't and die in our place as the perfect Lamb of God. The sacrifice, He went through everything for us, so it's our reasonable service since He has given us the gift of eternal life that we have our sins forgiven and we can be in heaven and not hell. I think it's reasonable to say we should serve Him. Because we're on this planet for about 60, 70 years, some little less, some little more, but a ballpark. So it's not asking us just to give up eternity, just 60, 70 years here to serve Him, to help others, and then go enjoy eternity with them. And it's pretty reasonable. But you see, this reasonable, that word service there in the Greek, means to worship. I sound like Biden. I don't know why I did that. It's freaky, creepy. It's worship. Your service, your life. How do you worship God? Truly worship God? It's not coming in here, as Casting Crowns did, and raising your hands. Oh, what a small sacrifice. If your life doesn't match the hands being raised. You're raising in honor and praise of Him, but then you go live your life contrary to Him. That's called hypocrisy. True worship, you really want to worship God? It's the way you live your life out there. Do you honor Him in the way you live your life? Each and every day. That's true worship. And there are many days we fail at that. And that's why we need grace. Which is your reasonable service? And do not be conformed to this world. There's another part. Don't be like the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Word of God renews our mind. You got to study the Word of God. That's part of worship. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Worship, true worship, is fulfilling the purpose and will of God, which we know the primary purpose that He has predestined you to as a born-again believer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, the will of God for you is sanctification, being transformed from the inside out by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to become an image of Jesus, to be an ambassador of Christ, to be a light as He was. So, a disciple is not seeking an emotional experience through false worship of God. You're seeking to be worshiping God with your life. A disciple is not seeking an entertaining experience from God. Now, a lot of people want to be entertained by the pastor. They like those pastors that tell a lot of jokes or tell great stories. Or a pastor that makes it comfortable to be a Christian or a disciple. So they usually don't use the word disciple. They just say Christian, comfortable Christianity. Where there's really no restrictions on you. You got to come to church, yeah, but the rest of the time, your life is yours. And don't put any restrictions on me. Don't put any pressure on me that I have to change. No. Make me feel good about myself. Tickle my ear. Tell me that I can have my best life now. Oh, you could. But I'll guarantee you, if you seek your best life now, in eternity, you won't be too happy. For those who seek to save their life will lose it. True biblical Christianity is not about self. It's not about you and having a good life. Now, biblical Christianity is filled with amazing promises. It is. And blessings. But it's not comfortable. Nothing in this life that has any value is comfortable. You gotta apply yourself. You gotta give of yourself for those things that are really good in this life. You want a good marriage, you need to work at it. You want a successful business, you have to apply yourself and work at it. I look up there, I think Isaiah's up there. Where's Isaiah? Isaiah is up there. He's a runner. Runs for his college, right? Won state stuff, right? Championship, right? It's because you never ran, right? You just sat on the couch. No, he ran like crazy. He applied himself and he was able to have something good. And I think he's still running for the college. Christianity is a great thing, but it's not about entertainment. It's not about having your best life now. No, it's something that's actually hard, but the hard things are worth it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, several of you have been in the military in here. I joined the Marine Corps right out of high school. I joined the Marine Corps right out of high school because I wanted to be entertained. And that wasn't enough entertainment, so I joined the Army. As a Marine and as a soldier, I wanted to be entertained. Entertain me. No, why did I join those things? To serve. Give back. It was hard. It was sacrificing. Some of the best years of my life, though. We're to be good soldiers. Now, this is not the images of Islam and forcing people to believe in Jesus. It's talking about soldiers understand they're not entering the army to be entertained and have a good, cushy life. You're going there to serve and sacrifice, and it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard, but it's a good cause, and you're going to serve it. You see, as Christians, we're not here about having our best life now. We're not here worried about being comfortable. Our Lord Jesus was not comfortable on the cross. We are not greater than our Master. He came to serve and not be served. And so, disciples, we don't want to be served. We want to serve. We want to sacrifice for our Lord because it's our reasonable service. It's our worship. We want to worship Him because He has done so much for us. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, and we are engaged in a spiritual war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. We just don't have time for this life and all the drama and all the stuff because we're serving Christ. There's too many lost souls out there. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We want to please our Lord. We want to please God. So, discipleship is a disciple is not seeking entertainment experience from God. A disciple is not seeking an affirmation of self. This goes a little further. There's two things here. Make the church all about me, what I like, play the music I like, teach the way I like. Let's People make church all about me. And they want to build me up, make me feel good about myself. But this is what it says in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him deny herself." It's not about us anymore. It's about him. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross. And follow me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's our reasonable service. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, church is not to be about us. Discipleship is not about us and what we want. And it's not about thinking too highly of ourselves either. Paul here, probably the greatest Christian ever, greatest disciple. He had a lot of weaknesses. He wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. None of us get it completely. None of us have arrived. We're all still works in progress. People like to boast a lot. I heard a lot of boasting in churches over my years. I spent this a couple days here during the holiday, and I watched. I had to. Kenneth Copeland. Todd White. I was listening to these guys, and I'm surprised my TV made it without me putting my foot through the screen. By listening to these guys, hear what they're teaching. Keeps my apologetics fresh in my head, the Word of God. Wait a minute, that's not what the Word of God says! They're boasting in so many things. But I've heard a lot of believers boast. Let me name some of the things. I've heard spiritual believers go, they're boasting about their spiritual gifts. I've heard believers say, "I have all the gifts." Right? Abilities to speak in tongues, and they're using this gibberish that is not even what speaking in tongues is about. Prophesying and signs and wonders. This is what we do. This is what I have. This is what I can do. This is what we have at our church. Heard others boasting their riches, like Kenneth Copeland. Hey, look, you know, he wants to show you how well blessed he is because he's boasting their riches, how much God has blessed them and their success, having their best life now. They boast in how great they are, their families, their lives. I've heard them boast about how big their churches is and how many thousands of people they have in attendance. But here's what Paul said. You want to boast? Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us, folks. Church, it's not about us. Discipleship is not about us. We're slaves. Slaves to the good master who died for us. And we want to boast about something in this life. It's not about us. It's about how great we are. It's how great he is. Let's boast in the cross. Here's another thing. I love this. I love this passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." I've never had that problem. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches." See, those are the things that the world really, if your education is really high, oh, you know, the ivory towers, and, you know, people really, how much you think you know. Or, you know, how great an athlete you are, how strong you are, how physically fit you are, how healthy you are. Or, how much money you have. Now, those three, there's nothing wrong with those three things. But they can become idols. They can become what you think you're all about. And you can be unprideful in those things. And then it's a problem. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this. You want to boast about something? That he understands in this. That's the most important thing in the world. That's why Jesus asked the most important question. Who do you say I am?
is to know Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent, so that you may know the Father. The greatest thing, it doesn't matter if you gain the whole world in the end and lose your soul. The greatest thing that we can ever do in this life is know Jesus Christ, know our Heavenly Father. In the end, that's all you have. Everything else can be stripped away from you.
But He understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So, a disciple is not seeking an affirmation of self. And a disciple is not seeking an alternative to the Bible. I just don't like what the Bible says. Oh, we love the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Be diligent means to give a full effort. It actually talks about a runner, like I was saying about Isaiah running. To be diligent is to give a full effort, everything you have, as if the runner was striding for that finish line. He wants to finish strong. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed before the Lord. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing means to study. It literally means to dissect. You guys remember dissecting a frog back in school? This is what you want to do with Scripture. You want to get into it. Dissect it. Study it. Second Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A disciple is not any of these things. A disciple wants to stick to the Bible. Trust it. Live. So that's why we did this discipleship study. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Here's what it came down to. This is what we've been talking about and getting ourselves ready to do for the last year and 4 months. First, you must be born again. You must be saved. We're all human beings are sinners. We're separated from God. That's why Jesus came, to live the life we could not live, so He could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Die on a cross. Raised 3 days later, defeat sin and death. And He said, everyone who wants to repent of their sins, change your mind completely about who you are, who He is, and your heart about the sinful life that you live, you want to turn from that and you want to come to Jesus Christ, whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. You must be born again. You must have this moment where your heart and mind understand your sin, your separation from God, the judgment that you're going to receive. If you're outside of Christ and you are ready to turn from your sin, you're ready to turn from your own ways, and you're ready to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be forgiven. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to receive the Holy Spirit of God, to be spiritually born again. And how do you know you're spiritually born again? Because your life changes. This is not really a decision you can make when you are young. It takes some maturity and it takes some time. And there's going to be a change. And if you have said that you put your faith in Jesus, you've been born again, maybe you've been baptized and you said a sinner's prayer, but now your life is full of sin and not obedient to God, your conversion back then was false. And the Bible warns us about that. There are many false believers. How do you know you're truly born again? Your life is changed. And the next three, you have a desire now to be knowledgeable in the truth. You should desire the Bible as a newborn babe desires the milk. You should have a desire to know and grow in the knowledge of God. Then you want to be obedient to God. You see, the people who claim that they were saved way back when, now their lives are not in obedience to what God has commanded, what Jesus commanded, they're proving themselves to be false. The Bible says so. How do you know you're a believer? Because you have a desire to be obedient. Are you perfect at it? No, you'll make mistakes, of course. So, but overall, you want to be obedient to the Word of God. And then you want to engage the lost world because you realize that you've been saved, and by the grace of God, you've been given a great gift because Jesus died for you. Oh, you don't want to keep that to yourself. I mean, believers go, well, my faith is personal. I don't want to talk about it. What? Did Jesus die for you publicly? Yeah. So you're to make a public confession of Him with baptism, and then you're to be light in the world. That's not private. That is real. Man, it boils up in you and it just wants to overflow. So this is what it means to be a disciple. Born again, knowledgeable, obedient, and engaging in a lost world. That's why we've been learning this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify means to set apart. You're literally setting God apart in your heart. Your heart is His. That's what it's referencing. Your heart is all about Christ. Your heart is truly His. Why would you do this? Because God sanctified you first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were some of you. And the verse before is talking about all the bad things that used to be. But you were washed, forgiven, washed in the blood. But you were sanctified, set apart. God saved you. When He saved you, He forgave you, and He set you apart. And He justified you to enter into heaven, into His presence. He set you apart for His will and purpose. He didn't just save you just to save you. He saved you because He loves you, but He also saved you for a purpose. Let me show you. Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. He calls us, He saves us for a purpose. What's the purpose? That should be your question, right? All of you were thinking that, right? For whom He foreknew, He predestined. Fancy word there. What did He predestine us to? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Gentlemen that are in the Tuesday night men's study, we are to be little what? Very good, Mike. C.S. Lewis, we are all to be little Christs, little images of Him. That's what sanctification is, being conformed to the image. We should be little Christs. Our heart and mind should be like our Lord and Savior. Let me ask you a question. Do you see yourself as set apart for God's will and purpose? Now, that's a real tough question. Just answer to yourself. Do you see yourself set apart for God's will and purpose? And I know the younger you are, not necessarily true, but usually the younger you are, especially if you're teen years or early adulthood, this is hard. Because you have your whole life ahead of you. You have your dreams and plans. You have the desires you want. Now, when you get older, you know, you don't maybe driven by that much. So maybe you already had what you wanted and you're comfortable in life. But is your life set apart for God's will and purpose? Is he able to direct you to what He wants you to do and not what you want? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Another form of the question, have you set apart the Lord God in your heart? As Lord. If you see yourself and you understand that God has set you apart and you accept that, then you must follow and set apart your heart. You must fulfill what God has called you to. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason, the hope that is in you. Now, this goes on. Once you understand God has sanctified you and set you apart for His purpose. You want to fulfill that purpose. So now you must choose willingly, freely, that you're going to set your heart towards God. And you're going to let God be the Lord of your life. And then you're going to seek Him. And then you're going to get knowledgeable and trained and equipped, transformed, sanctified. And ready to talk to people. And you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You're a believer in heaven. You're a believer in the Word of God and everything it teaches. And people might ask you, well, how do you know it to be true? This is where we got into apologetics. These are all the questions that we ask. Does God exist? Now, who's the first person that's going to just jump up with all excitement and give me the five reasons that I taught you how we know God exists? Don't rush. Oh, that's biblical Bible, man. All right, remember, five reasons. Review. Invisible attributes. Oh, people say, I can't believe anything I can't see. Oh, yes, you can. You believe in gravity. You can't see it, but you can see the effects of gravity. We can see the effects of an intelligent designer in all that we see in creation. The first thing is the law and order of the universe. The universe supposedly came from a big bang. Nothing exploded for no reason and made everything. But there's perfect law and order to the universe. The universe is governed by laws. Who gave the universe the laws? You always have to have a lawgiver. The universe laws are mathematically precise. I mean, perfectly huge mathematical equations that are precise. How did an explosion create a mathematically precise universe governed by laws if there's not an intelligent lawgiver creator? Then there's the artistry of the universe. Oh, you see a beautiful painting or you see little statues like this and you go, oh, there's no artist. No, you see the artist. You see the skill. You see the design. You see the ability of the artist. But then we look into all creation and we go, oh, there's no artist. Oh, I don't think so. And then we look at life itself. The complexity. You know, those that believe in evolution believe that we all started from the first replicating cell. Once the universe exploded and everything formed and stardust settled and all this sort of stuff, then all these dead elements, this inorganic stuff, inorganic meaning non-life, got together all of a sudden, lightning, a boom, in a primordial soup, and boom, science fiction, we have the first squiggly little life form. We went from the inorganic to the organic. But inside the cell, there's information called DNA, a digital code in all cells of all life. And Bill Gates says that DNA is the most sophisticated code we've ever seen, better than any computer code we've ever created. Well, how'd that little cell created just from a lightning bolt, basically, in a primordial soup mixture in the oceans, from dead material, how did it have this intelligent code in there? And this first replicating cell that they talk about had to have the code for every human, well, not human, all life, plant life, animal life, fish, insects, everything had to be found. All the information, the DNA had to be in that first cell. What does that digital information come from? Intelligent information comes from an intelligent mind. They say there's no mind behind life. It just happened. Oh, no, no. Life, the DNA, says that there's a designer. And finally, evil. Evil proves that there's a God. How does evil prove that there's a God? Well, let me show you something. How does evil prove God? Next slide, Levi. Now, this is September 11, 2001. Was it evil or good? A lot of people said it was good. A lot of people celebrated this act in the world. They said it was a good thing. So who's correct? Evil or good? How? If there is no God, one, who's right? Is it the people who say it's evil? Or the people who say, it's good. Who's right? Let me show you a little slide here. Go to the next slide, Levi. All right. So here we go. We got, is this evil or good? And some people say, oh, it was good. Other people say, it was evil. And then you got your group that just, duh, I don't know. Who gets to decide what human being is most powerful or whatever who can decide for all humanity what is evil and what is good? Is there a human being like that? Oh, I'm not sure there's some that would like to be. But is there a human being that can decide for everybody what is good and what is evil? No, so it's not up to us. A lot of people say, oh, it's up to me. I get to choose what's good and what's evil. No, sorry, you think way too highly of yourself. So it's not up to anybody. Well, what could it be? What's the next authority that is above humans? Above us? Government? Clicking time, Levi. So, maybe it's up to governments or societies as a whole or a nation to decide what is right and what is wrong. Our government dictates what's right and what's wrong. Would you agree with that? Well, then you have a problem there too, because click one time, Levi. What if it's that government? Do they get to decide what's right and what's wrong? They were evil, right? Well, click one more time, Levi. What about the good guys? Should we? Folks? I agree. That one in the middle? 63 million babies killed. We don't have the moral high ground like we used to. But even if we did have the moral high ground still as Americans, we don't... What, next one, Levi? What about all the Islamic countries? Do they get to decide what's right and what's wrong? Last time I heard, the hardcore Islamic nations, they don't have a good track record with ladies. You guys are nobodies. I've lived in the Middle East. It's true. So who gets to decide? Now, here's what's amazing. If you study human history, it doesn't matter what people group. It doesn't matter what nation. It doesn't even matter what period of time. In all places, in all times, in all people groups, there seems to be a higher standard that goes above everything that we know of as humans. That says, this is right and this is wrong. And all humans have agreed to it. No one in the world likes to be lied to. Not really. No one wants to have their money stolen. Nobody wants to be murdered. There seems to be this set standard of morality that supersedes even governments, the highest authorities on the planet, kings and rulers. We use this higher level standard of morality to judge Nazi Germany. So where does that come from? What is that higher standard that we say, oh, that's evil because you've crossed this line? Click one time, Levi. What is this higher standard above all humanity, all governments, all societies, and all places and all times? What is this higher moral level? Click. It's God. Because if there is no God, Richard Dawkins said it himself, the most famous atheist, the author of the God Delusion, if there is no God, there is no such thing as good or evil. There is no such thing as justice, but blind, pitiless indifference. But we all say there's evil. How do we know something is evil? It's not because a person decides it. It's not because some government says it. It's because there's this standard that seems to be above us all. It all speaks to our hearts because God says, I've written my law in your heart, my standards. We all know when something crosses the line and it's evil. And we know that because there's a good God who set it all into place. And since He created everything, He's the boss. And He says, this is what's good and this is what's evil. I will reward good and I will judge evil. So evil does prove God. Now I got to kick it up in high gear. We're almost done. So evil does exist. We all admit it. That means there's a higher standard. Means a higher standard does exist. What standard is higher than all people and governments? Click. God. So yeah, if you say there's evil in the world, then you're saying there's a God out there. Plain and simple. If there's no God, then you don't have any ground to say it's evil. It's just blind, pitiless indifference. Does God exist? Oh, yeah. Has God revealed Himself? Do anybody know how God revealed Himself? There are two ways of what we call revelations. What are they? General revelation. Very good. Who said that? Mike? Mikey? Oh, Gordon, you stay out of this, man. You're on staff here. I want to see if the people have remembered and been listening. So there's two revelations out there that God has revealed who He is. The first one is called general. Thanks, Gordon. What's general revelation? The creation. It tells us that there's an artist out there. It tells us that this creator is powerful and intelligent. There's all this stuff that the universe, life, that everything testifies of an intelligent designer. General, we don't really know the designer's heart, but we know some things about him. General revelation, the creation tells us there's a creator. But then there's the second kind of revelation. What is that called? Special general, very good. Special revelation. I know it's been a year and a half. Special revelation. Special revelation is God revealing His heart and His mind to us so that we could know Him in ways that we can never just by looking at the creation. Two special revelations were Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, and the Word. Now we can know the heart of God. We can know this Creator, this designer. And that's what God says. You want to brag about something? Brag that you know and understand me. Okay? So God has revealed Himself. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it true? Can we trust it? Evil men wrote it, we're told. Oh, there's Mike's mistakes and all sorts of things, and we can't trust it. Oh, it's not. It doesn't fit for today's morality, right? Well, I agree with that one. But, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Who's wanting to be the first one to stand up and give me the five reasons I gave you how we know the Bible is the Word of God? Boy, you people need to know about volunteering. You guys understand what that means? Five or eight reasons. First one. Nope. Put them in order. I gave you an order. Supernatural elements. The Bible was written by 40 different writers over a 1,500-year period. On three different continents in three different languages, and these men did not know each other, but they wrote 66 books of the Bible that fit together perfectly without any error or contradiction, with one theme starting from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and that one theme is Jesus Christ. Only God could author such a book. 66 books to bring it into one over that long of a period, and that distance, and people who didn't know each other. To write a book with no errors or contradictions, that's the supernatural elements of the Bible. This Bible is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This book, and it is the bestseller in human history, this is much more than just pages and words. This is alive. And if you read it, being a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit brings it into you and transforms you from the inside out. Restores the soul, renews the mind. All right, so we have the supernatural elements. Then we have the historical, archaeological. And I'm running out of time, so I can't go into this more. We have the historical, archaeological evidence that supports the Bible. We have the scientific evidence. The Bible is full of science before science, even new science. Let me give you two quick examples of that one. Do you guys know how George Washington died? Yes. When he was our president, or after he was the president, he was not feeling well, so back in the day, in the beginning of our nation, the doctors used to think you had bad blood. And if you were feeling bad, you'd go get your blood bled. They had to get the bad blood out of you, right? And so they bled him. Sometimes they cut you, sometimes they put leeches on you. Ew. So they bled him, and he didn't feel better, so they bled him again. He didn't feel better. They bled him five times. There's only so much blood in the human body. And he died. Now, if they had read the Bible, back in 1440 B.C., the Bible says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The flesh needs the blood. And that's why today in first aid, when you come up upon an accident or someone's hurt and they're really messed up and they're bleeding. They're bleeding and they're not breathing. What do? The very first thing, stop the bleeding. Because if you restore breathing, but they bleed out while you're doing it, they're dead. Stop the bleeding, restore the breathing. How'd the Bible know that? 1440 B.C. Another thing, 2000 B.C. Job wrote, God hangs the earth on nothing. He said the earth just floats out in space. How did the Bible know that 2000 B.C.? So much good stuff there. So we have the scientific evidence. Then we have the prophecy evidence. Can't even have time to go on that. The Bible foretelling the future with perfect accuracy. Not vague prophecies, detailed prophecies. Sometimes even the name of people who didn't even exist when it was written. I wish I had more time. Simple. Only an all-knowing God can know the future. Two, the Bible tells us exactly what the future is. Three, the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? And then the last one is change lives. So we know the Bible is the Word of true. The Bible is the Word of God. It is true. We talked about the worldwide flood of Noah. We talked about millions of years. I don't even have time to go into that. Oh, I know you guys have been taught from day one, especially you younger people up there. All the earth, universe is millions of years. And I'm just a crazy imbecile, just stupid beyond stupid to say the earth is not millions of years old and the universe is not millions of years old. But I gave you all the evidence and I showed you where millions of years came from. It came from a man called James Hutton who wrote a book in the 1700s and had a theory called uniformitarianism. Charles Lyell, a lawyer who was a self-proclaimed geologist, took that uniformitarianism from James Hutton and he wrote a book called Principles of Geology in 1820. And this man hated God and he hated the Bible. And he said, I'm setting out to free the science from Moses. Because science was in the Bible. And a lot of scientists in the early stages were believers in the Bible, what the Bible says. And he hated that because he wanted to live his life without the standards of God. So he says, I'm going to disprove the Bible. So he says, uniformitarianism is true. It's a scientific principle in fact. And then he took he created the geological column, the layers of the earth, the layers that were formed during the flood. And he said, this is millions of years. And the first time in human history, Charles Lyell put a book out in 1820 that said the earth is millions and millions of years old. Then Charles Darwin in 1850 wrote a book based on Charles Lyell's book. Because you need millions of years for evolution. See, they wanted to give people... You don't need to believe in this. Don't believe you were created in God's image. Don't believe there's a creator at all. No, no. Millions of years. Dinosaurs. We talk about the dinosaurs and everything. Oh, I wish I had more time. I'm ready to do this series all over again. I love this stuff. Is evolution true? You know, we just got finished up with Jesus, the empty tomb. All right. I'm almost done. I really am. This is what we've been doing for a year and a half to get equipped. We're ending here at the very end of the year. We've got a new year about to begin. Why do you think God has been equipping us for a year and a half? We have purpose in this new year, folks. We have a mission. And I'll show you my prophecy update next week. It may be close, a lot closer than you think. Even though things are looking good, new government coming in, we've been told the golden years are ahead of us. Peace and safety they're talking about. Peace and safety. The Bible has something to say about that. Read the second book of Second Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. God will not be mocked much longer by this human race. God has fixed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness. He has assured everyone that this is going to happen by raising the one He has appointed to do the judging, raising Him from the dead, Jesus Christ. This nation, which is supposed to be one nation under God, we're supposed to be the light in the world. This is a nation that's forsaking God. Maybe this America has kept the wrath of God off because for a long time we were light of the world. We were sending missionaries everywhere. We used to send more missionaries out than any other country. But now, do you know where we are? More missionaries are sent to this country because we've walked away from God. We're not a nation under God. I don't care if our presidents say, "In God we trust," and "God bless you," and "God bless America." You know, I'm a patriot and I love my country. And I still fight for my country, and I still lay my life down for my country. But I will never say God bless America. Not on the blood of 63 little babies. Not redefining marriage, the holy covenant created by God. Not by going against the laws of nature that He created, male and female. He created them. We could, but I'm out of time. Our church in 2025, here's where we're going to finish up. Real quick, I'll be done in 2 minutes. We'll be out of here. Here we go. James chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You know, I'm not expecting to be the church. It's going to be tough. We've been experiencing toughness, and it kind of got to me for a little while this year, and I was feeling a pity trip, and I even let some bitterness get in my heart, and I was wrong. God showed me as the shepherd of this church, and I need to go back up and be the shepherd. I love my people and teach my people and leave the results up to Him. But in the same thing, you know, this is what develops us when it gets hard. So it's going to be hard this year to be faithful, to be not conformed to this world, but we can do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." This goes on the church level and on a personal level in your life. You're on the foundation of Jesus. He is the rock. He is what we're built upon. As a church, we stand here because of Him, and we are here for Him and Him alone. We are here to fulfill His purpose, not our own. And His purpose is this, Matthew chapter 28. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them the Word of God. All the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And the end of the age might be closer. Go to the last slide. I had a song to close, but we're over. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, and I thank you for this year that we've had. We've learned a lot. It's been hard, but Lord, you've been there with us, and we are here still standing at the end of it. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we're looking at a new year ahead of us, and Lord, it's a year where I want us as a church. It starts with me. And goes there to everybody else as well. We're all together. We're all one team here. Lord, I pray that we will become people of the Word. We will become people that are disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples of you. Serious about being the church. Serious about all those things we have learned, what it means to be a disciple. Let us grow together. Let us encourage one another. Let us support one another. And let us serve together. For the cause, our reasonable service, our true act of worship of you. Let us be your church, be your people. And let us go out there and reach those who are still lost in their sin, as we used to be. Let us serve you this year. Let us glorify you. Let us be known as a people of the Word, and people of love. They'll know us. They'll know where your disciples are. Let it those be what we're doing. For your glory and your honor and the salvation of lost souls. We pray this in the name above every name again, in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name given to us that we might be saved. And all God's people said? Hey, all God's people said?
Yeah.
All right, I know there's a lot of people missing today, but we got to fill in. All right, stand up, folks. You can't break out of here. This is our last break of 2024. We've been His church. We are the few, the loved, the redeemed. But we are disciples. Let's go be disciples. Let's see if we can finish this year out in the next two days. Good notes. Maybe we're leading someone to Christ. Do love your people. And I will continue to pray for each one. And I look forward to this new year serving. So let's break out here on count of three. We got to go nice and loud motivation here. Remember, this is based on football. Football, best sport in the world. We've huddled together. We've got to play. Now let's go play it. Let's go live for our Lord and Savior. On the count of three. One, two, three. Play. Let's go.